Well, it is the last Sunday of the year, and it's a fifth Sunday as well. And so this morning I wanted, and tonight as well, I want to take some time and talk about what I think is a special topic of interest for all sinners, namely forgiveness. I don't know about you, but as I think about coming to a new year, one year ending and a new year beginning, I think it's a good thing to be reminded of and a good thing to think about and talk about. We all sin. We sin against God. We sin against each other, right? Others sin against us. And so we are all in need either of forgiving or being forgiven, or perhaps both. And so I think while there may be a number of things that ought to roll over from 2013 into 2014, unforgiven sin isn't one of them. So I want us to take some time today and talk about forgiveness. Several years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book on the power and freedom of forgiveness, and he said this: early in my pastoral ministry, I noticed an interesting fact. Nearly all the personal problems that drive people to seek pastoral counsel are related in some way to the issue of forgiveness. People who come for counseling fit into one or both of two categories. There are some who need to understand how God's forgiveness is extended to sinners, and there are others who need to learn to be forgiving. And I think he's right. I've heard other pastors say the same thing. Most of the problems we deal with are rooted in either an unwillingness to forgive others or a failure to understand and accept God's forgiveness of us. And the guilt and the bitterness that can build up as a result of that can be absolutely devastating, can be just completely immobilizing for us spiritually. In fact, the famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins are forgiven, he said probably 75% of them could get up and walk right out. They'd be well. So I want to address that today. First, God's forgiveness of us, and then tonight, our forgiveness of others. Both of those are related. In fact, they're connected in the Lord's Prayer. So let's turn there, first of all, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now that's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? That God's forgiveness of me is somehow connected to my forgiveness of others. And not as the cause, but as a condition. God doesn't forgive us because we forgive others, but God will not forgive us if we withhold forgiveness from others. So you have here very profound things, really two things. You have on the one hand the most wonderful thing in the world, and you have maybe the most horrifying thing in the world, right? Your sins can be forgiven. Your Heavenly Father will forgive you your debts, all your transgressions. Or he will not, depending on your attitude toward those who sin against you. So what you have here then is the concept that forgiving people will be forgiven, right? Forgiving people will be forgiven. Unforgiving people will not. Turn that around. What you're really seeing here is forgiven people forgive. True? Forgiven people forgive. And that's really the issue. As our Heavenly Father, God goes on continually forgiving us all our sin and goes on continually cleansing us because we are His children, right? What's the proof of that? The proof that we are His children is that we likewise readily and graciously forgive those who sin against us. So when you forgive, you demonstrate that you are truly forgiven. You demonstrate that God's grace has transformed your life and enabled you to do what is otherwise unnatural and contrary to human nature. When you won't forgive, then what are you demonstrating? You're demonstrating the heart that has not been transformed by the grace of God. You haven't been forgiven. You haven't been regenerated. You can't show mercy if you haven't received mercy. So both of those two things are in play here, and I want us just to isolate them and look at them one at a time. First of all, for this morning, the idea of the Father forgiving us our debts, and then we'll target as we also have forgiven our debtors tonight. The assumption of this prayer is really remarkable. It assumes that just as simply and easily as we ask for forgiveness, forgiveness is granted, right? Just as simply as that. We ask, forgive us our debts, and our Father forgives them. So is that true? Is that how it works? Explain that. Why is that? How does that work? So I want to give you a little Bible lesson this morning on forgiveness, okay? We'll cover several things here. First of all, the need for it. The need for forgiveness. Who needs forgiveness? Raise your hand if you need forgiveness. Yeah. More of you than that, actually. All of you. Some of you need forgiveness for lying or whatever. I don't know. We all do, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am free from my sin? And the answer is no one. No one. So we all need forgiveness because we all sin. And because of our sin, what happens then is we end up with this load of guilt and shame and regret and fear. And only God's forgiveness can lift that and free us from that burden. The question is, why would He do that? Why would a holy God forgive sinners rather than just simply condemn them, right? Obliterate them. The basis of it, secondly, forgiveness is based on the character of God. Exodus 34:6. Describes that character, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins. There you have a picture of the character of God, and you see there that it is the nature of God to be gracious, to be patient, to be long-suffering, right? To forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And those synonyms are piled up just to intensify for us the ugliness, right, of sin. It is iniquity, which means perverse, wicked, immoral. It is transgression, which means the violation of a law, crossing over a line, a boundary, going astray. And it is sin, just the generic Old Testament word, which means to miss the mark, falling short. And yet God is compassionate and gracious to forgive all of that. Nehemiah 9, verse 17 says, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Our God is a God of forgiveness. Psalm 51:1, Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. That was David's prayer of repentance, right, and confession after his sin. He was a great sinner. He committed murder, committed adultery. But he knew that the Lord's loving kindness was even greater than his sin. And so he could appeal to God's character as the basis for forgiveness. Be gracious to me according to, not my, but according to your loving kindness. Daniel 9:9 says, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. So the basis of our forgiveness is the compassion and loving kindness and long suffering and grace of God. When we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, we are praying to a heavenly Father who knows that we are but dust. And so even though we have rebelled against him, he graciously forgives our sin, just as he faithfully supplies our daily bread. But how does he do that? By what means? Let's talk about the cost of it. Does God just ignore our sin? Does he simply sweep it under the rug, as it were, and say, "Yeah, let's just forget the whole thing. Let's just ignore it." No, forgiveness is not free. The wages of sin is death, and somebody had to die. So the cost of it is death. Jesus bought our forgiveness with his own blood, with his death on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, right? And this was a reflection of the Old Testament and all the sacrifices in the Old Testament that anticipated this ultimate sacrifice of Christ. Think about the Old Testament and living in that context where day after day, year after year, sacrifices were made. And what were these sacrifices? They were a reminder, right? They didn't remove sin. They reminded of sin, that we have a problem. We have a serious problem. And all this blood shedding was a picture of that. It's unending. Every generation, every successive generation that comes here to worship God is offering these sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But they remind us of our sin. But the point was that making atonement for sin required the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So what does it cost God to forgive you? It cost him blood. It cost him death, the death of his own son. It cost him Christ dying on the cross in your place. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, not all the gold, not all the silver in the world could be enough to pay for your sin. Jesus paid for your sin with his own blood. Kind of makes you want to stop sinning, doesn't it, when you think about it like that? So forgiveness is costly, very costly. Think about it this way. When you forgive someone, is that free? Does that cost you nothing? No, to forgive always costs somebody something. You understand that? If I forgive you a debt, let's say, that costs me to do that. What does it cost me? It costs me the loss of that money, right? If you insult me and I forgive you for that, does that cost me something? Yeah, it costs me the pain that I now have to bear for what you've done. And what I'm doing is I'm choosing to bear the pain for that rather than make you bear the pain for it. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. And so ultimate forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins by a holy God, cost him the ultimate price, the death of his own son. On the night Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, you know, he raised the cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." For what? For forgiveness of sins. That's right. This blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You say, how can so many sins of so many people be forgiven? His blood was poured out for them. And what precious blood it was, too, that it was enough, right? One death was enough to pay for all sins for all time. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. And by contrast to that, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? He was done, right? He was done. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So forgiveness is hardly free. That's all I'm saying. It's not free, but it is full. We are fully forgiven by the one offering of Christ on the cross. In fact, Colossians 2:13 says, "Having forgiven us all our transgressions." Okay? All our transgressions are forgiven. So we are fully and completely cleansed, forgiven, redeemed, sanctified, perfected through his blood. Martin Luther had a dream, maybe more like a nightmare one night. He was sleeping and he was being attacked by Satan. And he records this. He said, I was dreaming and Satan had come and he had rolled out this long scroll of all my sins. And he was accusing me and condemning me. And in my dream, he said, I said to the devil, "Is that all? Is that all you have?" And Satan said, "No." And he pulled out another scroll and he rolled it out. It was just as long as the first one with all his sins. "Is that all you have?" "No." And he rolled out a third one and just as long with all his sins. "Is that all?" "Yeah, that's all." And he said, "Well, you forgot something." "Oh, yeah, what I forget?" "You forgot to write across the top of each of those lists, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ." And we have the same plead, right? We can plead the same blood. All of us, could be accused and condemned were Satan to roll out the scrolls and listing all our sins. But across the top of each of those, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. They're all forgiven. But that's what it cost. Don't ever forget that. It cost the blood of Christ. Now, what is forgiveness? We talk about being forgiven. What are we talking about? Let's talk about the nature of it or the meaning of it. If I say your sins are forgiven, what do we mean? Okay? What actually happens to them? Now, let me give you some key terms and maybe a few texts related to that. The biblical terms in both testaments are really rich. I mean, you start studying the terms, biblical terms that are translated forgiveness or terms related to forgiveness in the scripture. It's just an amazing, wonderfully descriptive sort of composite of what forgiveness entails. In the Old Testament, you have the word kafar, which is the term that refers to atonement, right? The atonement. The basic meaning or original meaning of that word, though, was to cover or to shelter. It's even in a noun form, a place of shelter, like a village. In fact, Capernaum, Kafar Nahum, right? Village of Nahum. So to be forgiven is to be sheltered. It is to be covered. That word is also translated to purge in Psalm 79:9. Purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Then in the Old Testament, we also have the word nasa, which means to bear. It's used in reference to an armor bearer or of those who carried or bore the ark. Remember those guys that would carry the Ark of the Covenant? So it implies the lifting up, the carrying, and then the taking away of a burden. Very graphic terms, like the scapegoat in the Old Testament who would bear the iniquity of the people, carrying it away. That term, along with the synonym, sabal, is used in Isaiah 53. He shall bear their iniquities, or he bore the sins of many. And that's a very instructive picture. Christ did not drive our sins away or send them away. He bore them. He bore them. In fact, 1 Peter 2:24, he bore them in his body on the cross. He took the burden of our sin and its penalty off of us and onto himself and bore it for us in our place. Then in the Old Testament, you also have the word salach, which is used exclusively in reference to the pardon of a sinner by God. It's translated to forgive. It's translated to pardon. Psalm 25:11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. In the New Testament, you have two primary verbs. Aphiemi, which literally means to send away or to send from. Okay, and it can be translated to forgive or to remit or to cancel, as in a debt. Vine, W. Vine says it signifies the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty, and the complete removal of the cause of offense. And then you have the word charizomai from charis, grace, which means to be gracious to show favor, right? To deal graciously with and thus forgive. A couple of other terms you have in the New Testament. Apoluo, which means to loose or release. That's the word used in Luke 6:37. Pardon and you will be pardoned. You have paresis, which is used in Romans 3:25 of God's passing over the sins previously committed. So you start looking at all of those and you put all of that together and you get a pretty vivid picture, don't you, of what forgiveness means. Forgiveness does not mean you won't face consequences for your sin. Okay? You may. Forgiveness does not mean you won't face chastening for your sin. You may. But forgiveness does mean, Romans 8:1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been covered, pardoned, canceled, carried away, sent away from you, loosed, released, passed over. To be forgiven means God has chosen to deal with you not as your sin deserves, but according to his mercy. And that is no minor thing, is it? That is no trivial matter. I think sometimes we get so accustomed to how easily God forgives, how readily, how graciously, how quickly, how instantly God forgives that we think it's something easy. It isn't easy to forgive. Try it. It isn't easy. It's like bearing a burden. It's not easy. It's like covering a mistake. That's not easy. It's like canceling a debt. That's not easy. It's like pardoning a criminal. That's not easy. Nothing easy about forgiveness, and yet God does it graciously and eagerly. Then beyond those biblical terms that are typically translated forgive or forgiveness, you have several phrases that I think are very descriptive and insightful as well. If you want to know what forgiveness means, it means this. Isaiah 38:17, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Right? In other words, God removes them and hides them from his view. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So he separates them from us, as far as is geographically, physically possible to do, so that they're out of sight, out of mind. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. I'm glad it doesn't say he will tread us underfoot, right? He treads our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And again, that's just a sort of poetic way of saying that God will remove, he removes our sin as far away as physically possible. And all that's saying is that God doesn't allow our sin to come between us anymore. You know, it's not what he immediately sees or thinks about when you come up. You know, you can think of certain people and immediately something comes to mind, right? If you say Brad, you immediately think handsome or humble, something along those lines, right? Other people, you know, you may think something bad, something, a sin they've committed against you, for example. Well, God could easily do that, couldn't he? Say Brad, and he thinks of the list, you know, that Satan showed Martin Luther. Well, the point is, that's not what he sees. That's not what comes to mind when he thinks about you, because he has removed that out of the picture. It's no longer an immediate association with your name. It's gone. In fact, it's remembered no more. Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34, same thing. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. We use the phrase forgive and forget, right? As if it's that easy. Ah, come on. You're making too big a deal. Forgive and forget. That's not what God does. God can't forget. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He can't put it out of his memory. The point is, he chooses not to remember, right? It doesn't say he forgives and forgets. It says he remembers no more. He chooses not to think about it. He chooses not to hold it against you. He chooses not to bring it up. Big difference. Here's another sort of a word picture. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out, blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And that's the picture of wiping the slate clean or of blotting out a debt. It hasn't been paid, but you blot it out anyway. You cancel it. And I thought of the contrast, you know, when you want to highlight something, you use a fluorescent highlighter, right? If you want something to remember and call your attention to, you take your yellow or green or orange highlighter and you circle it, you underline it, you put a big star beside it so it grabs your attention. You know, God doesn't do that with our sin. Instead, he uses a black Sharpie and scratches the whole thing out. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. What's the picture there? Well, what happens to thick clouds? What happens to heavy mists? They dissipate. They break up, right? They disappear. And that's exactly what that's saying is, in the light of the sunlight of God's grace, our sins vanish. They're gone. So you get the picture, right? Your sins are forgiven. What does that mean? Covered, pardoned, canceled, lifted, carried away, sent away from you, loosed, released, hidden, removed, trampled underfoot, cast into the sea. And as Thomas Watson says, not as a cork, right, that bobs back up to the top, but as lead that sinks to the bottom. Wiped out, blotted out, remembered no more, dispersed like a vapor. They're gone. You say, well, what about the sins I haven't done yet? What about the sins I haven't committed yet? Same thing. Forgiven. Colossians 2:13. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. All means all. All your sins, past, present, future, Think about it. All your sins were future when Christ died for them, right? They're all forgiven. In fact, think about this. Even before you commit them, they're forgiven. Even before you confess them, they're forgiven. His blood goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's the meaning and nature of forgiveness. When we pray, "And forgive us our debts," that's what God does. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute. Isn't there something I have to do? Does God just forgive everybody like this automatically?" Well, no. There are some conditions. All those passages, including the Lord's Prayer, assume a relationship with God, right? They assume that you are in a relationship with God. These things are true for those who belong to God through faith in Christ. The Lord's Prayer, for example, is really a model prayer. It's a disciples' prayer, right? It's the prayer that His followers pray. It's an example for us who follow Christ. This is how we're to pray. So it implies that you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ. You are among those who call God our Father who art in heaven. So there are some conditions. Let's focus on those for a second. A Sunday school teacher once asked her class, "What must one do to be forgiven?" And a little boy shot up his hand and said, "Sin!" And that is true. That is a necessary condition. But that's not all. You must be saved, right? You must belong to Christ. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, then you still face condemnation because your sin remains. So you have to belong to Christ. You have to be in Christ. That's a way of saying you have to be saved. Colossians 1:14 says, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have forgiveness of sins in Him. We have to be in Him. Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. God hasn't forgiven you. God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness comes from Him to those who are in Him. But if you are in Christ, then your sin is forgiven fully. God has already poured out His wrath upon your sin when Christ bore it in His body on the cross. You say, "Will I ever have to pay for my sin? Will I ever be punished for my sin?" No, that's the power of the cross. God put all our sin on Christ and punished Him for it. He will not now punish you for it. God in Christ has forgiven all our sin. So how do you get in Christ? Well, ask, right? Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Call upon Him. Call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. But you have to do that. You have to ask. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you have to do that. You have to come. You have to repent. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, or repent and show the genuineness of your repentance by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to repent. Acts 3:19, same thing. Repent that your sins may be wiped away. You have to believe. Acts 10:43, through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. You have to believe in Him. You have to believe in Christ. You have to turn from your sin and come to Christ and trust Him. Isaiah in the Old Testament says it this way, Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So there are conditions. Forgiveness comes from God to those who belong to Christ. So you have to come to Christ. Have you? Have you come to Christ? That's the issue. But if you belong to Christ, I want to explain the nature of that relationship. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 for a minute. Maybe you were thinking, when's he going to mention 1 John 1:9? Doesn't that verse come into play here? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a condition? Well, certainly. But let me clarify that, because I think it's sometimes misunderstood, misrepresented. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean if we don't confess, he won't forgive? Does that mean as a believer, if I commit a sin and forget to confess it or die before I get a chance maybe to confess it, does it go unforgiven? Does God hold it against me? No. Well, let me explain that. Look at the context here. Again, this is the nature of our relationship as believers. Verse 3, it's all about fellowship, right? We are in the fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the point of it. We are in a relationship with God and with Christ. There's fellowship there, okay? Intimacy, unity. And in that fellowship, verse 6 and verse 7, we walk. We don't walk in the darkness. We walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. So we have this relationship with God. We're in fellowship with him and with Christ, and we're walking in the light. And what does verse 7 say? But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means not one another here on the horizontal level. We have fellowship with him. Okay? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the nature of the relationship. We're in fellowship with God because of our faith in Christ, our identity in Christ, our union with him. And we're enjoying that fellowship continually. It's unbroken fellowship. Nothing can sever the relationship. We walk in the light, which means that we're walking as he walks, because we've become like him and he's making us like him. And so we're putting away sin and we're walking in his light and in his truth. Does that mean we never sin? No, we continue to sin. In fact, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, right? Verse 9, we're calling him a liar if we would say that. So it doesn't mean that we never sin anymore. It means that we're in this secure relationship with God as our Father and Jesus as our Savior. We walk in the light. And when we sin, even when we sin, what's going on? The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us. And what that's saying is the blood of Jesus, his son, goes on continually cleansing us. That's the nature of our relationship. And verse 9 is not saying, you know, one sin confessed equals one sin forgiven. In other words, okay, when sin comes along, then I have to confess it, and then I get forgiveness, and then I get restored fellowship. No, it's just saying this is the nature of the relationship. There's ongoing forgiveness. There's ongoing fellowship. To whom? To those who are confessing their sins. That's what believers are. We aren't denying our sin. We're confessing it. We acknowledge that we sin. And how do we respond to it? Well, we confess. And so our part is we're sort of continually confessing our sin, and he is continually cleansing it. And that's the nature of the relationship. It isn't, oh no, I sinned, I better go confess that and restore my relationship with God. Well, certainly when you sin, you know, that hurts. It hurts the relationship, but it doesn't sever our fellowship or move us out of fellowship with God. We are in the fellowship. We're in the light. When we sin occasionally, Our pattern is to confess it. His pattern is to continually cleanse and forgive. That's sort of the pattern here, the nature of what's going on. It's a condition then in the sense that it's only true for those who are in that relationship. See? So you don't need to freak out. You don't need to be afraid that, oh no, I might commit a sin and forget to confess it or die before I get a chance to confess it and then what? That's not what that's teaching. It's teaching that we're in this relationship where there's ongoing cleansing and ongoing and continual forgiveness, just as there is on our part ongoing and continual confessing. So, what happened to David? Let's go back and look at Psalm 32. Dale read it for us. We should at least take a peek at it. Psalm 32 is David's testimony. Psalm 51, if you want a comparison, Psalm 51 is probably written after he was confronted by Nathan and he confessed and repented. Psalm 32 is written long after that, as he sort of looks back and reflects on the whole experience. And verse 3, you know, he says it, right? When I kept silent. That's what he did for a long time. He hid his sin. He didn't admit it. He kept silent about my sin. What happened? My body wasted away, right, through my groaning all day long. He felt it physically, right? The emotional, physical pain and stress of that, the guilt. Day and night, verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, as with the fever heat of summer. So this is the state David was in. He was, you know, he was just devastated by this. He was just eaten up by this. The guilt, his conscience was just gnawing at him. He couldn't do anything. He felt the agony of this weighing on him constantly. Why? Because he kept silent. He wouldn't acknowledge his sin. So verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. I said, I will confess. And as quickly as I said it, you forgave. Right? And so his counsel is, verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly... Was David being godly? Yeah, he was being godly to pray to God in a time when he may be found. Look, you're godly. When you sin, do the godly thing. Pray. Seek the Lord. Go to him. Don't run away. Don't avoid him. Go to him. While he may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, it will not reach him. So David is just saying, look, this was my experience, man. I sinned big time. I hid it. I denied it. I didn't come clean. I tried to, you know, just sort of ignore it and hope it went away. It didn't go away. Not only publicly was he exposed, but worse than that, personally, internally, he was just devastated by it. And he finally broke and acknowledged and confessed. And then came what? You forgave the guilt of my sin, the iniquity of it, the filth, the dirty, the weight of it was relieved, see? And so he says, look, you need to be the same way. Don't be, verse 9, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. You have to have a bit and a bridle to make them go where you want them to go. Don't be like that. Don't be stubborn. Be soft, be tender-hearted toward God when he is drawing you to come near to him. Come. And he says, boy, I tell you what happened to me. When I did, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, that's the joy. That's the result of forgiveness. You have this joy restored, right? You have this peace. You have this burden relieved. You have this guilt relieved. And that's what we mean when we say, you know, you restore your fellowship with God. We really mean you restore the joy of that fellowship, of the peace that relationship ought to have. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You don't feel it weighing upon you, see? So that's what we're talking about as believers. When we sin, you know, we need to be quick to run back to the Lord, draw near to His throne of grace and say, God, I blew it. Yes, again. He's not surprised. He can handle it. Confess, acknowledge it. And He is gracious to keep on cleansing you and forgiving you and giving you the joy. It's amazing, isn't it, when you confess your sin, how quickly the joy is restored. Makes you wonder why you waited so long, right? There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged, and the son had run away, and the father had looked for him in vain, couldn't find him. He searched for months and months to no avail. Finally, in a last-ditch effort, kind of a desperation, he decided to just run an ad in the paper. This was in Spain, in Madrid, so he ran an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read, "Dear Paco," Paco was his boy's name, "meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, the father was there on that Saturday, and on that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Well, we have that with our Heavenly Father, right? We have that. So the point this morning is don't carry the ball and chain of unforgiven sin any further. Don't carry it into the new year. Deal with it. Confess it. Forsake it, knowing that your Heavenly Father stands ready and eager to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness through the once-for-all sacrifice of His Son. Be forgiven. And what does that lead to? Forgive. We'll talk about that tonight. I don't want you to carry the ball and chain of an unforgiving spirit into the new year either. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We are amazed at your love for us and the forgiveness we have through Christ. What a blessing to know that our sins are forgiven. All our transgressions are covered. You don't hold them against us. You don't bring them up every time we come before you. They're gone. And we just praise you for that. We know this is why Christ came. He came into the world to save sinners, to be the ransom for many. And so we thank you for this Christmas season just to celebrate His coming and the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of sins that we have through Him. Pray that as you have forgiven us, we also would forgive others. Teach us about that tonight. We'll look forward to what you have in store for us. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.